From the Old Testament, Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you, without vision, and darkness to you, without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." The New Testament reading this morning is from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
That's a nice light reading, eh? A couple light readings for you this morning. I told you we're going into the deep end of the pool, so we're about as deep as we're going to get in this pool. And so this is a text that is often very misunderstood. This whole section through Mark 13 and 14, which is called the Olivet Discourse, because he's standing on the Mount of Olives. He's going to talk a lot about things and signs and symbols of end, the end coming. And most people either avoid it because they just don't get it, or they've been taught that this means the second coming of Christ. First thing I'm going to say is, you can get it. It might take a little work. Number two, it's not about the second coming of Christ. That might shock you. Actually, if you read it closely, it quite clearly says it's not about the second coming of Christ. So you say, well, what's it about, Emery? Well, we've been building it up, haven't we? Remember the stories of the widows. Again and again, he's been building this up. He's been warning them. He quoted Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. All of this God versus the nation language. And then he said to them that they were arrogant and that they even stole from the widows' houses, the leaders. And then last week we were in the temple treasury and there was this little widow there and she has 2 pennies, not enough to get a licorice if they had them. Okay, I thought that was to be funnier. You know it's bad when you have to say it and then, I don't need any, sympathy laughter, okay? And now we're coming to this point, and then I showed you last week, and if you didn't see it last week, I highly recommend just how many scriptures there are in the Old Testament that said you mistreat the widow, the sojourner, and the fatherless child, and I'm going to judge you. Well, what we've seen is they've been doing all of that in Jesus' ministry. So now we're at this point. This is our point. But to understand it a little bit, I want you to think of something like this. This picture is very important to me. Yes, that's me. You notice it's before I had gray hair, which I will also notice is about the time I met Anne. So that might be something of an explanation. I don't know. Anyways, I am a dead man. The sweet little old lady there is named Tina Gray. Tina's actually, we're at my ordination there. And little Tina Gray, and you're not supposed to have favorites, and of course I don't, but she was mine. And she came up and she was raised as a devout Christian. Her father was a devout Presbyterian elder, and she grabbed that Bible and put it in my hand. She said, you make a vow, you're going to teach us this to the best of your ability. And I keep that as a reminder that that's my first call. I didn't just do that. I had to make other vows, like I'm going to try and act in a Christian in this most Christian way as I can. I'm not going to abuse, yada, yada. You know the kind of things. Now, let's say they hired me, okay? And I know the rules, and I know that I'm supposed to preach the scripture well, and I'm supposed to go out and act, you know, not perfect. I wouldn't have made that vow, but in a way that you act like you should. And then all of a sudden, they hire me, and within a year, I'm starting to teach people that Jesus is a newt. Or some crazy thing, or God is out to give you all the wealth in the world if you just give to Emery Causey Ministries, or some silly heresy. Not only that, let's just say I go out within a year and I'm now philandering and beating people, and if I don't agree with my eldership, I kick them off. Can you imagine? What would you think? What should happen to Emery if those things happen? Yeah. There was a guy who used to have a TV show that says, you're fired. I just brought that in because it gets people going. I shouldn't have done it, but I thought, I know I'll get a reaction. I should be fired, right? Because I'm not representing my call. I'm not representing the call of scripture or any of that, right? We all agree with that. Okay. Well, then you can have some grace for Jesus. You see, because what Jesus has been saying is, I have chosen you, Israel, for centuries. I have given you the rules. You've made vows that you would follow these things, and you're doing none of it. You're philandering. You're abusing the weak and the broken. By the time he comes, the nation is disgusting. They're starving the weakest people, even though their books and their vows said to do otherwise. And this God is way more gracious than most people think. He put up with it. He put up with it when they were sacrificing their children to Moloch. He put up with it. But there was always this moment that was going to come. Israel, I've given you this all. Now the day is what we call the job review. And Jesus has been doing the job review since he's come. And now he's going to go and sit them down. Have you ever had a job review? Okay, a job review, nowadays it's also nice. They call it the sandwich. I love this. If you have to say something nice and then something hard and then something nice, Jesus ain't doing that. Jesus is coming in to say, this is your day, Israel. I came, I'm the Lord, I came in your temple. And here's my response, and here's now what's going to happen. All right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you that you are so good and gracious. We pray that this makes sense to us so that we can learn from it and live. Amen. So I'm going to read a little section by a guy named Caird, and I want you to read it closely because he actually really lays out what's happening here and asks the question why Jesus does what he does. Caird says, Jesus believed that Israel was called by God to be the agent of his purpose and that he himself had been sent to bring about that reformation without which Israel could not fulfill her national destiny. If the nation, so far from accepting that calling, rejected God's messenger and persecuted those who responded to his preaching, how could the assertion of God's sovereignty fail to include an open demonstration that Jesus was right and the nation was wrong? So that there lays in the question. So here we go. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, now, remember where we just been with the widow. And this guy's sitting there. He doesn't notice the widow. He notices this incredible temple, and it was huge. The stones were 48 feet by 32 feet by 8 feet. Hundreds of them stacked high. Gold roof, white stones. It was amazing to look at. Because like all human beings in the ancient world, and I'd say today, bigger was better. Look at this. Look at this incredible thing. This must mean God's in it. I love Jesus' answer. He doesn't get into that. He says, and Jesus said to him, do you see all these great buildings? There will not be left one stone on another, and they will all be thrown down. Wow. You know what Jesus just said there? You're fired. That's what he said. This covenant is in its last days, and because you are, you're fired, and your office, the temple, is going to be removed. You think it happened? Well, let's listen to Josephus, who was an eyewitness. Listen to these words of how awful it was. Now, as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the objects of their fury, this is the Romans in Jerusalem, for they would have not spared any had there remained any other such work to be done. In other words, they killed and plundered everything, every living being in Jerusalem. Everyone. Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city. But for all the rest of the wall, it was so thoroughly laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundation that there was left nothing to make those that had come thither believe it had ever been inhabited. Jesus' 100% proclamation is this. Romans don't do this generally, but God's even in charge of the Romans. And they went in there, you guys, and you can't find one stone upon the other. 40 years after they did this to Christ. Jesus' prediction happens. But the disciples, how are they hearing this when they're sitting in front of this great temple where their great military Messiah was going to come and deliver them? How can this be? And they can't help. Now, what Mark does, is he knows Jesus is more than a prophet, right? So he's going to do something very subtle that points that he is God. When God leaves the first temple in Ezekiel, it says he leaves through the east gate and ends up on the Mount of Olives. Well, what happens here? And as he sat on the So God left and judged the first temple. God in Jesus has left and the judgment has come. He's opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, those who saw him when he was at his greatest on the Mount of Transfiguration, say to him, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished." This is so radical. Tell us when. When you hear something like that, could you imagine that Jesus was here and he said, "All of Canada and America are going to fall"? You might say, "Excuse me, yeah, give me a date. I don't know if I want to invest right now." And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." Now he's talking to them first, not us. Between the time of Jesus making this pronouncement till the actual fall of the temple, 14 people would come claiming to be the Messiah. 7 would die on crosses. Some were drowned. Many came saying, "I am he." All right? And they will lead many astray, and they did. Many Jews died on crosses trying to follow these false people who were saying, "We're the real Messiah. We're going to go in the temple and win." Again, if you want to read Josephus, he's got all of this. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Well, that's happening all the time, isn't it? Chaos is always happening. This must take place, but the end is not yet, he says. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. Interesting, one of the greatest earthquakes of that era happened in Asia Minor in 56 AD, right between the destruction of the temple and the crucifixion. There will be famines. A famine hit so bad that half of Corinth during this time lost half their people. Think of that. Think of being in a city and you run out of food and half your people died. These things are going to happen. This is the chaos of the world. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Notice what he doesn't say is, "Look at these for signs of when it's happening." No. He says, "Don't be alarmed." How many Christians, when crazy things happen in our culture, say, "Oh, that's it. Russia attacked Ukraine. Israel, Hamas, that's it. Look at Ezekiel." And then you get some crazy guy with a whiteboard. Yeah, you know. When Jesus actually says quite clearly this stuff, what he's saying is, by, it's just right out of the prophets. These are, he's quoting them. The prophets, whenever Israel was going to fall, said, all these things are going to happen. And what they mean is the chaos is going to happen. This isn't the sign. It's the birth pains. It's the inevitable pain you're going to have to go through to get to the other side. You can't avoid it. So these things are only a sign in so much of you got to get through it. All right? Now, all he does in the next section is basically prophesy the book of Acts. What is these people going to happen to them before the temple falls, after his crucifixion? Remember, these guys standing in front of him, these disciples who are still under the illusion that a great Messiah was going to come and set them free, are now going to realize that the world is going to change and all of them get killed except one. So what does he say to these people? "Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils." That happens in Acts. "And you will be beaten in synagogues." That happens in Acts. "You will stand before governors and kings for my sake." Think of Paul. "To bear witness before them." Think of Paul. "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." Remember when Jesus is resurrected? And just before he ascends, what does he say? "You must take the gospel out to Antioch, blah, 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 to the world." The reason he says this is because all the Jews were insular at that time, but the gospel's changed because the cult is gone. Now, this has to go to everybody before the end. I'll talk about the end in a minute. "And when they bring you over to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious." This is Peter right out of Acts when he gets arrested. "Beforehand, what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not for you. It's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." Acts, Acts, Acts. Right? You ever read the book of Acts? It's not encouraging if you're wanting to be an apostle. I remember a young student said to our professor, I think I'm a prophet. And the prof said, I hope you're wrong. And he said, why would you say that? And he goes, because you're probably going to get sawn in two by the end of your life. He agreed that maybe he wasn't. And you'll be hated for all for my sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does this mean to endure to the end? Now, you've probably heard this, endure till the second coming of Christ. But actually, it's enduring to the end of the destruction of the temple. Because that's what it means to them. Because they're not going to be there at the second coming of Christ, are they? But he's talking to them. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. So what does it mean to endure to the end? Because if you stick with Jesus, you're going to be going against the stuff Jesus was going against. And that was this. The temple and might will destroy the bad guys. And remember Jesus, what he said? Forgive who? Your enemy? Forgive and have mercy and have grace and love your neighbor. Remember? And none of that's happening. And if Jesus was a threat because these Jews hated their neighbor and they relied on everyone hated him with them. And what does it mean to endure to the end? Well, these were all Jews, and the temptation from their brethren is you join us. That's what they were all about. That's what Paul was doing when he went to stone Stephen when he was going on the Damascus Road. He was going to set them right and get them back on Team Judaism. But Jesus has said, you got to know that's evil. And it's because they hate their neighbors. Guess what happens? They eventually try and kill their neighbors, the Romans. And what happened next? Bye-bye, Jerusalem. If you endure to the end, you stick with Jesus. You don't go back to Jerusalem and strap on a sword and put the Star of David on your head. You will be saved. Trust me, the temptation to go back would have been massive. All your families would have been saying, come on, come on. Why is he going to say, and we're going to sneak over until next week, when that moment happens, run to the hills. Because God isn't into the revolution. How are you going to be saved? Yes, saved, I'm sure, by being with Christ forever. But be under no illusion. This word saved means this worldly saved. They will not suffer under what I just read happened to the Jews in Jerusalem. But it's going to suck. It's going to be painful. And it was. That's what this section's about. Now, you might say, well, why do we care? We're not in that generation. Oh, my friends, it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. And if you can't smell yet why this might speak to us North Americans who are maybe not living the most Christian kind of life, maybe this speaks really harsh. You see, because I think the disciple at the beginning is us. I think actually that's a real North American. Jesus, look at the size of this place. Wow. Crystal Cathedral. Now, some of you remember that. St. Peter's, whatever, Basilica. Look at this. Gold everywhere. Emory, I went to a church. There were 12,000 people. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Smoke and lasers and LED board. That must be it. Wow. Right? How incredible. Just read a story a friend sent to me that a church in Texas bought a $12 million LED board. $12 million. Their problem right now is people are having seizures with the lights. But you know why they did it. Jesus, look at this. Wow. Do you get it? It's all show. We love show. We love big. We love big. Oh, we're going to invest in that place. It's Amazon, yes! It's Apple. Don't read about how they make their phones. Don't read what they do with the widow. So, am I going to get in trouble? I have an Apple phone, so don't think I'm holier than thou. But are you telling me that in our human nature, we don't think biggest is the best? Why, when there's a military parade, you see those big old nuclear weapons coming through and all of them standing there? Our world knows it's the best. When 9/11 happened, they didn't hit Harlem. They hit the biggest, baddest thing that the United States had. And they said, look at this. We're going to bring it down. That's how this world works. What has Jesus just done his whole ministry? He's been the same God of the Old Testament. Broken, blind, homeless, blood disease. Where am I going here? Widow, orphan. Are those the big things? How many of us walk into a house that's in the roughest part of Rutland and go, "Holy, come here. Look at this." No, we drive by it. Because we don't have the heart of Christ. Because none of us are built with the heart of Christ. It's called sin. It's called idolatry. And if you think you're above it, then let me tell you, spend 5 minutes with yourself alone. And tell me what you're really thinking about that's important. And this is going to be judged. It has to be. It's going to sound harsh, but I'm going to say it. Because I like Alistair Begg, and he doesn't pull punches. The wrath of God is an inevitable reaction of divinity to sin. It is the right reaction. It is the only reaction. Because we all know we're sinners. I just said we're all bent that way, didn't I? Oh, that's when we can start talking about the good news, once we figured out the bad news. And Jesus is coming and saying, here's the bad news, you're fired. But he's not done. Now, before I go there, this was a world obsessed with the end times just like ours. There was end times fever that was like crazy. Their end times was the Messiah would come and deliver them. They'd look for signs. There was a group called the Essenes. Have you heard about them? The Essenes, where you get the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's why we know so much about them, were sitting in caves writing about when Jesus would come. What would the signs be? They were contemporaries to Jesus. And one of my professors, who I have to give credit, hit me like a brick. Ricky Watts said, likely, as they sat in their caves waiting for Jesus, looking at their signs, the very Messiah walked past their front door. You know how many people I've met? I knew this one old guy, God bless him, I loved him. And he would wait on his deck until the sun went from the east, because that's where Jesus was coming. And then he went back and watched 3 hours of apocalyptic when Jesus has come. Have you seen that stuff? Gog, Magog, Israel. I mean, he was back into it when George Bush was the Antichrist. I mean, they just keep changing, don't they? What does Jesus say when all of this crazy is going on? Not yet. It's all going to happen, and it's going to suck, and it's going to be painful, and we'll have to go through it. But don't focus on that. Don't get caught up on the when. Get caught up on the who. I love this quote by Augustine of Hippo, who also had end times people around him. He who loves the coming of the Lord is he who affirms it is far off. He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms it is far off, nor is it he who says it is near. It is he, whether it be fear or not, awaits it with a sincere faith, a steadfast hope, and fervent love. So the next time you're around and there's a book that tells you the end is here, go, pfft. I give you permission as a theologian. And if you don't believe me, those books are a little bit off. Just grab yourself The Late Great Planet Earth, which was written in the 1980s, who already the world's supposed to have ended according to its ending. And you'll figure out pretty quickly that maybe they're not knowing what they're talking about. So if we're not supposed to sit in caves or in our house and look and stare, what is our call? What is our call? Our call. Oh, I hate that when I get dinged on up here. Our call is only one thing in this, and the gospel must be proclaimed. That's it. He didn't tell us to look for one thing or another. He didn't. He says, it's going to happen. But what did he say? The gospel must be proclaimed. Same thing to this day. First of all, we need to know what is that gospel. Well, that gospel is the good news that despite we are like that disciple and sinners, Jesus Christ died for us so that we could live and be different. And that's what's got to go out there. That's all the disciples have to say. That we aren't saved because we're Jews. We're not saved because we're great theologians. We're not saved because we've arrived. We're saved because he chose to love us. That's it. What does Ephesians say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you know why you're saved, folks? Because he's good. Do you know why you're saved and I'm saved? Because he chose it despite us. He's that good. That's the good news. Every one of those disciples were as messed up as everyone around them in that temple. And he chose to save them. He went on that cross, and what did all those disciples, those great heroes, Peter, do? They ran away. They betrayed him. They denied him. And by our nature, we'll do the same because that's not big and wow, a cross. And he did it for us. Our job is to simply go and tell other people. Do you know why we don't? Because we think it's too big a story to tell. But let me tell you something. The basic gospel is very simple. Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins. He forgives us when we have faith. And we are part of his kingdom. I've read so many books on evangelism, so many books on how to do this. I'm telling you right now, most of them are, I'm not going to use that again, but you get the point. I'm going to use the Prince of Preachers here. We are not called to proclaim philosophy and metaphysics, but the simple gospel. Man's fall, his need for new birth, forgiveness through atonement, and salvation as a result of faith. These are our battle axe and weapons of war. Now, even a widow can do that, can't she? That's why it's so simple, folks. Because it's not about us. And the message isn't about us. Well, here's the crazy part of the end that we're going to get into. The temple isn't gone now, but it's gone. You see, he walked out of the temple, didn't he? And he walked amongst the people because he never planned to sit in a building. He came to hang out with us. And he chose to start a new group full of Jews, but not just Jews, all of us messy Gentiles. And he's the same God, he's the same principle, and he decided to bring us together who come together because of faith alone. And guess what he called us? The temple. 1 Corinthians. Paul. Do you not know that this word you is not the individual? Y'all are the temple. And that God dwells, Spirit dwells in you. So if we're the temple, shouldn't we act like what the temple should have looked like? Should we not welcome the widow, the outcast, the blind, the socially awkward? Is that not the mandate we'd be given if he still is the same God? You'll notice in Revelation, by the way, the church is under the same scrutiny as Israel. Those seven churches, and what does he keep saying? I will take your lampstand if you don't bear witness, because they were doing the same stuff, worshiping the false gods, sexualizing and abusing people made in God's image. They were doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and God was having grace to those seven churches. But eventually, he's saying, live like me, or you're fired. And that's the greatest loss, because by grace, you know what's crazy here right now? The Spirit is here, just like he was in the temple. And now you might say, Emery, we're not very big and glorious. Well, go back to that disciple. Do you think that's what Jesus wants? Jesus wants a bunch of us. And guess who us are? Widows. Tax collectors. Sinners. Fatherless. Homeless. We truly are the sojourners. And he came and said, I'm going to be your dad by his grace. How can we not treat others the same? And you can see why he gets so upset when we do. Probably notice that I'm kind of really big into the church. But you got to understand, it's not the institutional church. And I understand if you've had bad experiences in the church. But I believe in the church because God tells me to. And I believe in the church, broken and all, because he chose to use it. And when we worship together, we actually do something incredible. We point to the end. That's our greatest witness. When we all come together and hang out and sing songs and practice and go to small groups, we are pointing to something. The group of people who shouldn't hang out with each other, hanging out by grace alone. And that's all the end's going to be. Stanley Hauerwas, the church is constituted as a new people who've been gathered from the nations to remind the world that we are in fact one people. Gathering, therefore, is an eschatological or end of days act, as it is a foretaste of the unity of a communion of saints. That's how important church is. And boy, do we need to, in our individualistic culture, realize how important this is. In about 5 minutes, we're going to have dinner together. And we're going to sit there, and this came because of the grace of our Lord, who welcomes widows and outcasts. And he's not a God that longs for judgment. He's a God that longs for mercy. And all he asks, guys, is that we take this together and invite the grace into this community. And we become one so the world sees what it can look like. Let us challenge one another to be these people. So that on that day we can hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love. We pray that these solid and strong words of a gracious God to an obstinate people will hit us hard and help us to not become stiff-necked. I pray for this little part of the Church of God here in Kelowna, this little cell called Mountain View, that you will make us a people that resemble you, that bear your image, that point to a God worth knowing, whether we face persecution or whether the world comes crazy, And have our hearts set on that day when you will come, whether that's now or in 100 years. In Jesus' name.